scriptures. Turn to the Song of Solomon. There we get the Song of Love. And just one verse there, and I want to just read a few verses, one or two other places, mostly the New Testament. I want to be engaged these things here this evening. It's been laid upon my heart, and I'm sure we can get much blessing from the meditation upon these things. It's the 8th chapter, well-known verse, the 8th chapter of Song of Songs, and verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Turn to the Epistle of Romans. Romans chapter 5. 5th chapter of the Epistle of Romans. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed and poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, well-known passages we're going to read tonight. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the well-known love chapter 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not a love, and become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, no knowledge, and though I have all faith, I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, charity never fails. Verse 13, perhaps verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly, obscurely, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. I think that will do for now. Many other passages, of course, we're going to speak about here tonight. But it's been impressed upon me the wonders that such creatures as us on this little tiny planet can understand something of the love, the heart of the blessed God, entered into the wonders of it, that which was eternal before time began, eternal past. God was there in all his wonderful love. God longed those whom he could bestow that love upon. We think of the very beginning as we trace down the scriptures, trace something of the wonder of this love. It's divine love. It's God's love. And we think of the greatness of what God is. Think of his mighty power, his majesty. Was it the hymn we sung? No act of power could e'er atone. No wonder-working word. Of course, we know that God has done many wonder-working words, brought worlds into being by the word of his power. Spake and it was done. None of those could make known the love of God. But God has found a way whereby his love can be made manifested. And we see as we go along how God has come in. I want us to go to the very beginning. In the beginning, when God made this world. You know, we read those words, the Spirit of God brooded or moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Light streamed upon into this world. And then God said, let us make man. Let us make man our own image. And there we see the creature whom God wanted to make. We're here together this evening because he said, let us make man in our own image. God's desire was to make man. It was a divine thought. It was a thought of divine purpose. And here we are, men and women, here in the scene. And it's all because the thoughts of God, because he wants to express his love to us. He wants a creature that can appreciate that love. And we know indeed that he made Adam and put him in that garden of delights, that he might pour his goodness upon him. And then remember, he gave a helpmeet for him. A picture, of course, of Christ of the church, who had come down to further. But then, you know, the enemy came in, didn't he? No doubt God understood. He knew, known our God's work from the beginning of creation. Oh, he knows what he's doing. He has all his wise purpose. You know that God is not only a God of righteousness, as he is. He's not only a God of mighty power, but he's a God of wonderful love. And we find that sin came in to mar this fair creation. And then we hear those words in the garden, in the cool of the day, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Oh, what words, knowing what happened. He knew where Adam was. He knew what happened. He knew that sin had come in and marred the fair creation, that which was very good. But he knew, and he had his answer to it. He knew everything, what he was going to do about it. But we hear those words, Adam, where art thou? And we find indeed that he had to deal with man because of this evil. Being a righteous God and a holy God, had to deal with the situation. And then we find, we come down as we know that Cain went his own way, and he said, the word was to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. There was hatred come in because of sin. And then we move on, and we find there the whole world corrupts, doesn't it? We find many years rolled by, hundreds of years rolled on, and there man lived here in this life. And we find that in the sixth chapter of Genesis, there we find earth is corrupt, filled with violence. And there we hear again the expression of God's love. And there we hear those words, it repented me, I have made man, it grieved me in my heart. Well, God could have destroyed man, couldn't he, from the earth? What does it mean God repented? We read in the scriptures that God is not a man, that he should repent. Of course, God knew what he was doing. He knew all about it. But he repented because of the sin, because of the misery, the violence. Every thought of man's heart was evil continually. God wanted to show his love towards man. He wanted to show the precious things. Here they were, turned aside. And it repented. The law that he had made man in that way grieved on his heart. Now the heart of the blessed God was grieved because of the way that man had corrupted himself, led on by Satan, gone away from God. And he said, I will destroy man I had made. could have destroyed man, couldn't he? We know Enoch was caught up to heaven, that he should not see death, because he walked with God. Noah could have been caught up to heaven, and the whole of the scene could have been destroyed. God knew what he was doing. God still in the purpose, love never fails. And God knew what he was doing. He knew the purpose that he was going to bring in. And there we find, again, we find the 8th chapter of Genesis. As Noah come down from the ark, there he takes up those clean beasts, the 7, wasn't there? All the clean beasts. And there he put them upon an altar. We're not told, but God told him to do that, but he did. He put it upon an altar, a burnt offering. And God smelled a sweet savour. What was that sweet savour that he smelled? Did he not know what it spoke of? The same as Abel's offering spoke of as well. Spoke of the one who should come here, his own well-beloved son. He should come here to reveal the heart of God in all its wonderful love. And there he said in his heart, I will never, in his heart again, I will not destroy man which I have made by the flood. Never again will I destroy every creature as I have done. While the earth remains, summer, winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. And there we find, as the years rolled by, there we find, we come down then to Abraham, don't we? And there he picks up Abraham. Of course, I want to speak not so much about Abraham. I want to speak about what God said to Abraham. But God said, Abraham, here I am, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. Offer him upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We know very well Abraham said, well, he didn't argue with God, did he? He didn't question with God. He'd proved God before. He knew that God was able to raise him from the dead. And of course he went about straight away early in the morning. The way he went on that journey to Mount Moriah. And there, we know the story, don't we? Up the hill, they were going. Isaac said, hold the fire in the wood. Where is the lamb? Hear those words of Abraham. Whether he understood the significance of them, we don't know. But we know, don't we? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Burnt offering. What's a burnt offering? When all the sweetness and perfection of the offering arise to God. God will provide himself. Think of it. The wonder of it. Abraham seemed to, or the Spirit of God directed him. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We know very well that this is Isaac was put upon the altar and the knife was about to be raised. And then we saw a ram in the thicket by his horns, caught by his horns, the strength of the ram, held by his horns, speak no doubt, our blessed, precious Saviour, held by his wonderful love. There we find him taken instead of Isaac, the ram of consecration, the Lord consecrated to do the will of God. Lord, I come to do thy will, O my God. And we see him upon the altar instead of his son. And indeed we hear, don't we, the voice from Abraham to Abraham, how God appreciated, how he saw, bless thee, and greatly blessing he did. Then we come to, as we come down, we find another little wonderful passage of scripture. We find that there's the law laid down for the master and the servant. And there you know that the question is that he can serve for so long and then you have to go out free. And then we hear the words, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then, of course, the master will take him to the doorpost and bore his ear filled with all to serve him forever. Oh, what a wonderful picture. How can we understand it?
Again, we only understand it if we know it's our blessed, precious Saviour. The servant came here to do the will of him that sent him. I love my master. He loved his God as a blessed man here. He loved his wife. He loved the assembly. He loved us, my dear brother and friend. He loved us with everlasting love. He loved us so much. Love my master, my wife, and my children. Perhaps refer to Israel. I will not go out free. He serve him forever. Serve him forever. Forever and forever. Always serve us. How wonderful that is. How marvellous. His ear passed through, pierced through the all. When we come to the 40th of Psalm, we read those blessed words. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written. Do thy will, O my God. Mine ear hast thou opened or pierced. Hear the blessed, precious Saviour. Come and do the will of him that sent me. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. All the offerings sacrificed were of no value in themselves. All spoke to our blessed Lord Jesus. And lo, I come to do thy will. And what that will meant to, we know, don't we? And then we come to Isaiah 50 again. Openeth my ear to hear as the learned. And there he gave his back to the smiter, his cheek for those that plucked off the hair, hid up his face from shame and spitting. Think of the wonder of it. A blessed, precious Saviour, Creator himself, coming here to manhood, giving his life a ransom, paying the awful price that we deserve, to reveal the heart of God the Father. How else could God's love be made manifest? How else could we understand these things? The greatness of that love, so tremendous, so vast. We think of it as a mighty ocean, which we just dip our bucket in. But I think of it perhaps more, not as a greatness in that way, but as a quality. The quality of that love. Love so immense, so intense. Sent the Lord of glory, the highest heights of glory, down here to be a man amongst men, here to suffer, bleed and die. Oh, we think of these wonderful things. Indeed, this is love. Love that passes knowledge, passes understanding. We cannot grasp it, it's beyond us. The love of Christ we read, didn't we? We read of the height, length, depth and breadth. I think it refers, generally we think it's thought to refer to the mystery, the greatness of the thoughts of God, Christ in the assembly. But then on top of that, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, unsurpassed. We can't understand it. It's beyond us. It passeth knowledge. Love of the Christ. And then we think of the gift unspeakable. God's gift unspeakable. We cannot speak about it. It's so great. It's so wonderful. It's beyond us again. The height and depth of it. The wonder of it. Unspeakable. No tongue can tell. The wonder of the love of God, the gift of his own well-beloved Son. There we get, don't we, in that ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, when it speaks of gifts. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, if our sakes became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. It's us, beloved brethren, he had in mind. We might be rich. He became poor. We might be rich. End that wonderful chapter, it says, thanks be to God. His unspeakable gift, the gift of his well-beloved Son. We know very well that not only did he give his son for us, but he gave the Holy Spirit. We sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? What move thee to impart thy Spirit from above? Therewith to fill our hearts with boundless peace and love. It was love unbounded, led in thus, to give his well-beloved for us, and to move and to impart the Spirit to us. When we think of these wonderful things, then we think indeed of our blessed Lord Jesus upon that cross. You know, it's a wonder, isn't it? Here, the Lord of life and glory, allowing man to take him. He spoke of the how he gave his back to the smiter, his cheeks to those that pulled off the hair. Hid not his face from shame and spitting. Think of how they spat in his blessed face, the shame they gave him. We read in Hebrews, don't we? He despised the shame. He treated it as of no value. He endured the cross, the shame he despised. But it was a shame. The blessed Lord Jesus, he bore it all. He suffered, he bore it. But I want to speak of words, two words. Perhaps a few more. Father, forgive them. Three. They know not what they do. Oh, you know, it's very much struck me lately, the words of blessed Lord Jesus upon that cross, hanging there. We think not only did they crucify him, you know, they mocked him, didn't they? They despised him. They treated him in an awful way. They plucked the crown of thorns upon his blessed head. That would speak of the curse. He bore the curse and the wrath and the judgment. They put that which represented the curse upon his blessed head. The one who should have the crown and would have the crown. Crowned him with a crown of thorns. And then they nailed that cursed tree. And then we hear those blessed words. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. As it were, make it not murder, manslaughter. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. We know. They know not what they do. As it were, make it not murder, manslaughter. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. We know very well on the day of Pentecost what happened, didn't it? So Peter said, you've killed us whole and just. You've granted a murder in his stead. Kill the Prince of Life. And they said, what should we do? Repent and be baptized. The sea of refuge to come to. Because the Lord had said, it's a manslaughter, it's not murder. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How could they know what they do? Can we understand what we're doing? Could you understand a tiny creature putting the Creator who'd come into manhood in wonderful grace to make known the heart of the blessed God? Take that wonderful person who'd done the wonderful miracles on every hand, lived that perfect life, the most wonderful life that's ever been lived, did those wonderful miracles, acts of kindness and compassion wherever he went, put that wonderful person upon a cross between two thieves. Could anyone understand what they were doing? You know, they said this at the air, come, let us kill him. Seize upon the inheritance. They wanted it for themselves. They were robbing it. It was God's. It was God's people. They wanted it for themselves. Here was the heir. Come, let us kill him. But the blessed Lord said, they don't know what they do. We think of another one, another case. We've spoken of Adam, where art thou? I want to speak of another case. There's a man, you know, the blessed Lord has been upon a cross and put in a tomb. He's risen, gone to heaven. As many witnesses have seen him. They're preaching. He's risen. And they're telling the wonderful works of God. That the Lord Jesus, who they put into the grave, they put into on a cross and in a tomb, is risen. He's in heaven. Therefore the gospel is preached. A miracle has been done. Many have been born into blessing. There's a man there. Oh, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a son of Benjamin. And here he is, raving like a wolf. Oh, he's mad against these people. He's seeking to put them in prison, to give his word against them. He's exceedingly mad against them. And there he is, he's made havoc of the church. And here he is on the way to Damascus. And there was a word spoken to him. Not Adam, where art thou? Saul, Saul, why? Why do you persecute me? Why? Oh, what loving terms. Could have struck him down. That light could have struck him down. That light which blinded him could have struck him down altogether. Could have done it long before that if he wished to. But no. Why? Because of God's wonderful love. Seen in our blessed Lord Jesus. The just one. And that's because he has seen it. He has seen the just one. Heard words of his lips. The word of his blessed lips. So why? Why are you persecuting me? What a change it made, isn't it? What a change it made. That man's heart was touched. Our hearts have been touched too, haven't they? That wonderful love has laid its hold upon us. Love in all its greatness. He could say a little bit to further on, but God is rich in his mercy with his great love over his loved us. And there we see that great love seen our blessed Lord Jesus. That love which paid the price. Love which made a way of blessing. Not only made a way of blessing, but in such a way so we understand that love. When we come to the verse in Romans, where what we read, actually, the Lord laid this upon my heart to speak about it. On our Bible reading, we had this very verse. I had intended to speak upon them, actually, but it came home to me so forcibly, I felt that it was perhaps that was what we should have before us this night as well. These wonderful words, to me, it's so tremendous. I only read verse 5, but I'd like to speak upon one or two other verses as well. We might perhaps start from verse 1. Therefore, speaking of course of the verse before, deliver for our offences, raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful. We're brought into peace. We were once were enemies. Brought into peace. Not only so, we have access by faith into this grace. This grace wherein is favour, this grace, this wonderful grace in which we stand. The grace we've been displayed in the love of our blessed Lord Jesus. What is grace? Well, it's love, isn't it? It's love coming down, stooping down to meet the object of his love. Access by faith into this very grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, how wonderful. Rejoice the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. As we'll see more about the glory of God as we go down. Not only so, but we rejoice. That's the same word. Rejoice, the glory. Same word in the Greek. Glory in tribulations also. What? You say glory in tribulations? How can we do that? Well, it tells us how we can do it. We know that tribulation was patience or endurance. And then endurance was experience or proof of things. The same as Abraham. He had experience of God. He trusted God. When God said, take his son, he took his son. He had experience with God. He realized what God was. God was able to raise him from the dead. So he had no fear. His faith was strong. He had no fear. He knew that God could deal with the matter. God was able. The same as those we get here, don't we? Those in the fiery furnace, how God is able. He knew that God was able. And we learn that God is able. Experience, hope. What's hope? Hope looks on, doesn't it? Looks on to the future. What's it look on to? Hope doesn't make ashamed. You know, we can say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's the power of God and salvation. Hope makes it not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts. How do you understand it? The thought of a vast ocean of love. And this love poured out into our hearts. How wonderful. Think of that. Poured out into our hearts. That's where that hope is. The the love of God. That's why the hope don't make ashamed. Because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost which has given us. The Holy Ghost has given us. We look forward to the day and see that blessed one who was man more than any man. See his blessed face who loved us so much. We're going to be that scene where love in all its blessedness is going to be known and enjoyed by us. When we, as we read in Corinthians, we should know as we're known. Should know then know all the blessedness of the love that made us thine. The love that has brought us here together. The love that has worked in this heart of ours to cause us to repent of our evil, our sins, and trust the Saviour who died for us. That love which has been expressed in Calvary, and that mighty love was made known. God's love and all its blessedness. There we're going to see it. We're going to be there. We're going to be the Father's house, home of love and joy and song. We're going to be there. And this is what I believe. That's why tribulations are a blessed thing to us. Because they give us experience. Give us patience, endurance. They give us experience to trust God in them all and realize his faithfulness. And know that one who is faithful, faithful to us down here in our tribulation, is the one that we're going to be with forever, and there to enjoy that love which has poured into our hearts. Think of how wonderful it is. Think if time commits, I'd like to just mention about, there's one other thing I'd like to just turn to. We could turn to Corinthians, but I think I'd like just first of all to turn to it is in Corinthians actually, chapter 4, not chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there's two things we read about God. God is love. Twice in John's Gospel, John's Epistle, chapter 4, we read God is love. He is love. That's what he is. We also read that God is light. And I want to speak about this verse in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the very beginning, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, has shined into our hearts. Only had the love of God been poured out into our hearts, but the light, the same light God has shined. God himself, God who is light, shined to our hearts. So the love is poured out into our hearts, the love of God, and the light is shining into our hearts. What? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? The face of Jesus Christ. How do we understand it? What does it mean, the face of Jesus Christ? Well, I mean all the precious of that lovely countenance which speaks of what he is. All the precious of our precious Saviour. And all his wonderful love shines out in that blessed face. There we see what God is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light. The light of what? The light of his love. Well, what shines in that blessed face is love. Love which has been manifest. Because God is light and his love, light which reveals what we are, which tells us everything. It also tells us what God's love is, the faith of Jesus Christ. This treasure, that's this treasure which we have in earthen vessels. We have it in here because it's been shining to our hearts. Our hearts takes in. It's just a verse in a hymn. We've got a hymn book, actually. It's a gospel hymn. All the glory of the grace shining in the Saviour's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Two things go together, you know. You can't have love without light. If you have darkness, you can't have love. It's in that. It's truth, mercy and truth together. It's when love is satisfied, when the claims of God have been met, and all his love can come out. all showing the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is love, light, and God is love. Oh, how wonderful these things are. Here we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, what a treasure we have in earthen vessels. The love of God poured in our hearts, the light shining in our hearts, to shine out to others, shine out to those we come in contact with. Oh, the preciousness of the love of God. All that His, how He's dealt with the darkness, how He's dealt with the darkness in our hearts, these hearts which were dark with sin, been cleansed and made fit. The light has shone in there, revealed what we are, made us white and pure, so we can now enjoy the love. Love and light go together. In John's epistle, we get, first of all, this is the message. Remember that wonderful epistle of John, chapter 1, its first four verses. It speaks about life. It speaks about the word of life, eternal life which is with the Father, manifest unto us. And then he says in verse 5, this is the message that we have. God is light. Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. He is light. And then we go on for chapter 4. God is love. Oh, how wonderful it is. These wonderful things. Could just perhaps turn it for a few moments, perhaps. John's epistle. Chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4. What wonderful words we get there. So much we could say about them. But the words speak themselves. How much more wonderful than anything we can say about them. It says, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Oh, you know, if this love is shone in our hearts, how we should love one another. And there we get here the exhortation, beloved. We're beloved. We're beloved with that everlasting love, drawn by loving kindness. And then it says, love one another, for love is of God. It's come from God. It comes from nowhere else. It comes from God. There's no love apart from God. It's all come from God. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Everyone that is loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love goes together with the knowledge of God. This is love we know, isn't it? Love, of course, is the centre of Christianity. It must be. Everything depends upon it. God's love. And God is love. That's what He is Himself. And we're brought into the blessed of it. How wonderful that is. We're brought to know this love. If there's ever were to know the depths of love divine, we can know it. We know it's only feeble down here. We can know it. It's been displayed to us in our blessed Lord Jesus. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This was manifest, the love of God towards us. God sent His only begotten Son. Oh, isn't that wonderful? His only begotten Son into the world. Son who was dear to Him, so dear to Him, into the world that we might live for Him, have life. He wants us to live in the enjoyment of these things, you know. Life, light and love goes together. I believe that some of you are going for John's Gospel in High Street, I believe. We find in John's Gospel, don't we? First seven chapters is life. The next five, I believe it is light. And then the last chapter is love. Love showed out in all its fullness in the blessed Lord Jesus, given Himself to bring us to Him. We might live. He wants to live in this life, in the enjoyment of it, even now, as we shall for all eternity. And then we come down to verse 16. We have known and believe the love that God hath towards us, because God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So on. There's much more we could say about it. So many wonderful things in this wonderful verse. I would just like to turn to Corinthians chapter 13 again, and I must close. There, it's a word to us, as it comes to us. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and if I have not love, whatever we do, if we come here and minister the word, whatever we do in our meetings, if we don't have love, it's of no value. If God was a great creator, as he is, of course, if he was absolutely righteous, he had no love, where would we be? We should have been long ago destroyed. No, nothing. We shouldn't be here talking about these wonderful things. We can tonight. And if it applies to God, it applies to us. If we do wonderful things, but we don't have love, it's of no value. And then it speaks about love suffered long. We know that our blessed Lord, what he suffered here as a man, how they mocked him. They tried to stone him. Time and again they took up stones to stone him. Took the brow of the hill to push him over, headlong over. And then, of course, they nailed that accursed tree. We find all these wonderful things in their fullness applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered long, he's kind, and so forth. Oh, think of his lowliness. Think of his not easily provoked. How they sought to provoke him in all sorts of ways. All his pathway, how wonderful. And when we come to the end, the greatest of these, there's knowledge, there's prophecies, and there's faith and there's hope. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't it wonderful? We can revel in these wonderful things. These precious things come to us as we learn of them, as we appreciate them. Oh, again, I feel how we should impress upon it that God has made himself known to us in the person of his well-beloved Son, the darling of his bosom. He has brought him to us so we can understand that love. Love that exists and did exist with the Father, Son, all eternity. There, now, that which was with the Father to manifest to us. We might have fellowship, brought in the nearness and dearness of that love. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, in all the dearness of the love of his own blessed heart. And we, able to understand it and appreciate it. What does the world know about it? Go outside and talk about somebody about the love of God. They don't know it, don't understand it, can't know why does God do this, why does he do that. Think they know better than God, of course. Think they can do it better themselves. Oh, the tiny creature. We, just as tiny, you know. Tiny creatures, but God has manifested his love towards us. He's revealed it to us. And we're in the good of it. And we can enjoy it. How we should live and show this love one to another as we seek to live here for him in this world.